Wow, very cool.
We agree.
Confidence is good. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary, everyone. Who would have thought that our relationship could last 500 years? But it has. Actually, the big day is not today. It's Tuesday. It's Tuesday. And I'm not talking about pumpkins and trick-or-treats and costume. I'm talking about something much bigger than that, if you can believe it. I'm talking about faith and grace. I'm talking about men and women who put their faith on the line. I'm talking about the birth of coming back to a way of doing church truer to Christ. So in that respect, Reformation 500 today is kind of right in line with our preaching series on a church like Jesus, because surely that was one of the main points of the reformers. So Tuesday, October 31st, along with Halloween, is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Now, that may seem like just a bit of old, maybe boring church history, but really, without the Reformation, there would be no Presbyterian churches anywhere in the world, let alone on the corner of Windermere and Littleton Boulevard in Colorado. Nor would there be Episcopal, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist churches in our neighborhoods, or the other more than 200 denominations that emerged following the Protestant Reformation. So thank God for the protesters that led to us still being Protestants, 500 years later. And I think this gives us reason to pause, reason to reflect, reason to see where we really are as we celebrate. Where is that tambourine? So while it was, and who else could it have been, than a Catholic monk named Martin Luther, who ignited the powder keg of the Protestant Reformation, what became the Protestant Reformation. He just really lit the match. But there were lots of other people that were grumbling, men as well as women throughout Europe, who contributed to the tumultuous, transformative, and lengthy process. This went on for decades, the process that birthed the Protestant Reformation and all these more than 200 denominations that we celebrate, including our glorious Presbyterian denomination. And while it may sound like a benign story, we're wise to remember the truth that many of these very faithful and active protesters were kicked out of the church. They were burnt at the stake for such benign things as translating the Bible into English. And some of them were beheaded for what was deemed heretical acts and speech. We can't even say that the Protestant Reformation process was clean and unified. Some of the reformers had different ideas about what it meant to get the church back on track. For example, some reformers wanted to remove organs wanted to remove organs from the churches because they didn't see anywhere in the Bible where it said it's okay to have an organ. But other reformers allowed organs and trumpets and tambourines and other instruments because they didn't see anywhere in the Bible that said, no, you can't have that. It's okay. So while the reformers had different ideas about the details of getting the church back on track, they had similar ideas, and they shared four basic principles. They agreed that God in Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit, loves us unconditionally. Loves everyone unconditionally. Even some of those really hard to love people. Second, they agreed that God in Christ by the Holy Spirit comes to us in word and sacrament. Hopefully you'll get something out of these words. Third, is not confined by any particular church structure. And lastly, that God in Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit, calls us to love God with our lives, regardless of where we work or don't, and regardless of where we are in our faith spiritual journeys. In essence, the Protestant reformers were united around affirming, and this is key, that God and the full grace and experience of God is directly accessible to each of us, individually and collectively, as a body of Christ in this place. Such was not always the case. Prior to the Reformation, the Catholic Church held a tight grip on nearly every aspect of the people's lives. And this tight grip wasn't necessarily even based on scripture, but often on the fundraising needs of the Catholic Church. Back then, it was pretty common for the church leaders to tell the people that they could do certain things that would earn them God's grace and gain them merit points towards salvation. They were told they could buy forgiveness and work their way to heaven. How did they know differently? They had no Bibles in their own language or access to them. Today, as Protestants at least, I think we can say nonsense to those prior demands. But the sad truth is that people were dominated by that nonsense. And unfortunately, the sadness and the nonsense can be timeless. Because people in the 21st century, here, even in the United States of America, even right here now, who have full access to choose the truth, can still choose nonsense. Hear the truth as we find it in the book of Ephesians, our second reading for this morning. This is the hub, the kernel of truth that the protesters in 1517 fought for, and which we, as their heirs in 2017, hear and try to live by. Listen for the Spirit speaking to the church. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive through Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved. and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards him, towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that nobody may boast. This is the word of the Lord. So, more than remembering the origins of our particular denomination, the origins of Presbyterianism, I think Reformation Sunday, recalling the Protestant Reformation, reminds us how God wants us to live, day to day, hour to hour, year to year. God wants us to live knowing we have direct access to God ourselves. Direct access is the gift God gives all people through Christ. And it is because, as we heard in Ephesians, God's great love for us, that Christ died, that we might have that direct access. Each of us individually, as well as collectively. God's great love is for all people everywhere, regardless of denomination. For God so loved the world, not these folks and not those folks and not these folks and the other folks. All people, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox. Even before we knew our poor choices were creating poor futures, God gave us the choice. You don't have to take it. God gave us the choice of new life in Christ, a life of God's grace and mercy and love. Not because of what we do, but because of who God is and who we are in God's eyes. God wants only the best for each of us, individually and collectively, and for all people everywhere. Ephesians says it beautifully, boldly, and best, so that in the ages to come, God may show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then closing with those familiar, can we believe? How do we live our believing these words? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. The Reformation's message, I think, is intended to remind us loud and clear that God is directly accessible to us. We don't need an intermediary. We don't need a go-between. No one has more or less access than anybody else. Your prayers are as good as my prayers. We can each get to God just as we are because of who God is. We don't have to go through a priest, a pastor, or any other authority figure to get to God. We don't have to go through our works or volunteering to get to God. We don't have to go through tithing or any other financial giving to get to God. We don't have to schmooze the right people in the church to get to God. Having to do certain things to get to God, well, you know the word. What would we call that, the N-word? Uh-oh, they're asleep. Nonsense. Nonsense. Say nonsense. Nonsense. We're already already there. It's by the free gift of God to us, God's grace, that we get to God. God made the way for us so that we don't have to make a way to God. Although God knows we try, we try. The way is already there in Jesus Christ. What more do you need to live the life God wants you to live with all that joy and mercy and grace that he wants to pour out, the immeasurable riches? In Jeremiah, which Tina so beautifully read, thank you, Tina, God alludes through the prophet Jeremiah to this new way of living when he speaks of a new covenant. And the covenant isn't held in a strong box in a church somewhere. It isn't just in the clergy. It isn't just in the religious scholars. Where does God say this covenant is? God says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Does that sound like a God who wants us to go through channels, to jump through hoops, or pay the piper in order to get to him? I think really the truth is simpler than we sometimes make it or understand it to be. The protest of the Protestant Reformation was simple. We have direct access to God. But after 500 years, are we still living out of that direct access? Or are we living out of the nonsense? Most likely there's a Bible near you. If you could open it up and take a look, see what language that Bible is in. Is it in your native language? For most of us here, although we must never assume that the native language, our native language, is English, and that is thanks to the Reformation, you have direct access to God's word. I mean, look at all these Bibles just lying around. That never would have happened. You know, you gotta keep that over here. Not everybody can have access to that. I bet some of you even have more than one Bible at your house. You know, such was not the case at one time. At one time, the time before the Reformation, only priests and scholars had Bibles, and the Bibles weren't even in their language. They were in Greek or Latin. Bibles had to be hand-copied out. All Bible reading had to be interpreted for the common people, just us little yokels, by the priests. But along came, thank God, Johannes Gutenberg, who invented the printing press, movable mechanized type, which enabled the Bible to be printed in multiple copies fairly rapidly and in the language of the people, whether that was German or English or Danish or Dutch or French, whatever it was. People gained access to God's words. But could they read it? Well, of course they couldn't read it. No, they couldn't read. Why do they need to read? The priests and the other clergy will tell them everything they need to know. You don't need to read. So if you can read, by all means, give thanks to maybe your parents or a few teachers, but also give thanks to those protesters of the Reformation, because one of the things that came out as all these Bibles were around in people's own languages was education. We want them to be able to read. And it wasn't education just for boys and young men, but also for girls and young women. Nevertheless, even today, we can be lured back to those nonsensical ways. We have the Bible in our own language, but then we divide and dispute which Bible is the right Bible. We don't want to be looking and reading the wrong Bible. And there are many, many, many translations of the Bible. Where does God say that the King James Version is the right version? It might be your personal preference. But some Protestant Christians make these kinds of claims, that one Bible is the right Bible and another wrong. Where does God say that one denomination is better than another? The Catholic Church touted the one true faith during the Reformation, and today some of our Protestant churches imply as much. Does touting one denomination over another serve God or our own self-interests? Does it live out the truth of the Reformation that we all have equal access to God? Maybe. Just maybe. Or you can maybe turn me in for a heretic to the Denver Presbytery. Maybe God doesn't care about denominations. Maybe God cares more about the conditions of our hearts and the care that we take in living with each other. The people we know well, the people we know slightly, the people that are complete strangers, the people that make us nuts. As a church of Jesus Christ in this time and place, we have been given, through our senior pastor, Cody Sando, the opportunity of 24 to double, to reform, which is to say, to refine the organizational structure of our church based on an amazing biblical model. It is one of the ways that we are using our collective access to God to build a stronger here and now and a stronger future so that more people will find their own individual access to God themselves. If you haven't taken advantage of your access to 24 to double, if you haven't taken advantage of going down to Ficklin Hall on those once a month Sundays to look at it with us and to maybe ask some questions and listen. I encourage you to do that. And if you want to look ahead in 24 to double, all the videos are available online. So I encourage you, if you haven't done that, to get on board. It is an amazing thing and a continuation of what was set in motion 500 years ago. So 24 to double clearly is in keeping with what those first reformers set in motion. And so I wonder, like we're talking about them now, I wonder 500 years from now what our descendants will say about us. What will they say about how we used or abused our access, our direct access to God? All of the reformers emphasized, encouraged, spoke to our direct access to God, that our salvation comes through God's grace by our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you are hearing that reality this morning as a reminder of what you already know and what you're already doing and living day to day, or whether you hear it as a wake-up call to a new understanding I pray that you will continue to be encouraged and to gain hope in living faithfully in Christ's name. Amen.